what we can glean our text for today is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And if you are physically able, would you please join me and let's stand and honor God as we listen to his word read, and then we stand with our hearts bowed and heads bowed to ask God's help as we seek to understand what he has said to us, all right? Beginning at verse 19, that paragraph that starts at verse 19 in Hebrews chapter 10. It reads, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," verse 22, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised," excuse me, "is faithful." Verse 24, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Amen." Father, we thank you that you have been faithful to us. We thank you that you have proven to us again and again and again that you're worthy of our trust, you are worthy of our praise, you are worthy of our adoration, and you are endearing to us because of your love. And so we express today, Lord, that we love you because you first loved us. Would you meet us now in the scriptures? Holy Spirit, we're calling upon you now, for we cannot understand anything unless you guide us. Lead us now, Holy Spirit, through your word. Help us to understand what you mean, how it applies to our lives, and then we trust you to grant us grace to order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you very much. Our subject for today is never forget or neglect. Never forget or neglect. Now, this letter primarily addresses the supremacy of Christ. Now, no one knows for certain who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, but it certainly has all of the semblance of a sermon, and I believe that it was a sermon written to encourage these believers that were hurting. The first two chapters began to zero. The emphasis is to show the supremacy of Christ. And so the first two chapters show that Christ is greater than any heavenly beings, all right? Chapters 3 and 4, Christ then is, writing to Jews who know the highly position that Moses held among the people of God, he then wants people to realize that Jesus is so much greater than Moses or any other leader, right, among the people of God. He goes on in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 to show that Jesus is greater than any human priest. Because, again, he knows that in the economy of the people of God, we have people that we hold in high regard, and we should, right? But in comparison to Christ, no one is to be held higher. Yes? So he's showing them and us that as we think about what we're about to look at today, you've got to keep this in mind. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is always supreme. He's always there above anything that you think is glorious and wonderful and great. And there are many things in life that are good and wonderful and that aid us in life. But Jesus is always, right? He's always above those things and those people. And so he's greater than any human priest. And then in verses 9 and 10, shows that Jesus is greater than any ceremonial sacrifice. And so no animal sacrifice was to be compared to Christ. All of it, you see, when you think about that, all of these, the heavenly beings give glory to God, right? The heavenly beings, you go to a heavenly being, they point you to the Lord, right? You go to, when you look at Moses' life gave glory to God, or any other godly leader, right, gave glory to God. The same is true of the human priest. The priest, where you were to be able to look at them and look at how they function and to see that that's the way the Lord functions on my behalf. They were a picture, right, of what we see when we look at God. And then finally, the same is true with any sacrifice, whether it was a calf, a bull, a sheep, or if you're poor, a pigeon, a bird, a grain. Any sacrifice that's made is for us to see that Christ made a greater sacrifice than anything, right? We could have, they or we could bring. So as we come to our text today, I want you to see that these first 10 chapters collectively then show us that Jesus has secured redemption for everyone that trusts in him, right? He's greater because he's the one that secured the redemption. Heavenly beings didn't do it. Moses didn't do it, right? Human priests didn't do it. No animal sacrifice secured redemption for us. That redemption was secured by Jesus Christ himself. He came. He came personally. All of these images, down through the generations, all of these pictures, all of these images, all pointing to him, all waiting for that great day that in the fullness of time, Christ was born, right? Born. The King of glory humbled himself and was born by a woman. It is so phenomenal. You just can't get your brain around that. The man, the one who created the woman humbled himself to be given birth by the one he created. This is just phenomenal. To think of how Christ humbled himself for us. Yes? Just to redeem us, just so that we could be free from the penalty of sin. Free today. So this Jesus secured redemption. And so what we're going to look at today then is how are we to respond to this truth? How are we to respond to the fact that Jesus did pay? He paid it all. And you know the song, right? Jesus paid it all what? All to him I owe. Right? Now, we sing that, but I want us to lay hold of that as we think about these 9 years we've been together. You see, celebrations, because I could put that on the list, right? Jesus is greater than any celebration, greater than any anniversary. I mean, you just put it in the list. That doesn't mean we don't celebrate. We don't have anniversaries. It's just I realize that he is the reason for the celebration, right? So then the question for us as we think about our 9 years together is, how do we respond to this saving work of Christ? And so I've got these two big thoughts. We're going to look at what we should never forget, and then we're going to talk for a few minutes about what we should never neglect, okay? That's the reason I called it never forget or neglect. There are things that we should never forget, but there are also things that we should never neglect because Jesus has paid it all for us. Yes? Follow me so far? Okay, so let's just dive in. This is not going to be too intense. I hope you can still celebrate as we move through this. Christians, a genuine Christian, wants to celebrate not just because it feels good, but you want to have reason, right? I want to know why I'm doing what I'm doing. Even when I'm having a good time, I need to know why, right, as a Christian. You see, it's a person that's not genuine about the Lord that just follow, you just go along with what's happening. And that's, unfortunately, in the church, that's the kind of the mood now. Just Whatever is going on, you just flow with go with the flow, regardless if you don't understand it or not. That's not Christian living. Jesus wants you to know why you do what you do, right? And if it's not consistent with his word and his spirit, then that's when you know that changes need to be made. Okay? So the first thing that we are shown here that we should never forget is what I call access to God. Okay? I get that from verses 19 and 20. Listen to it again. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. Now, you see, he's using this Hebrew terminology, right? You got this picture of the temple, and you got this special place in the temple that was reserved, right, for priests. It was reserved for those who were designated to go and meet with God. But he says, we've got confidence now to go behind the curtain where no Jew would ever dare go. That was the place for the high priest designated for that period, that two-week period. And even the high priest was terrified because, you know the story. He had on his robe. They put bells on the hem of the robe. Why? Because if the bell stopped ringing, that means that God killed him. And nobody's going in there to get him. So they tied a rope around his leg, at the bells on the hem, so that when we don't hear him, we're dragging him out. God is too holy. God is an awesome God. He's a fiery. No one played with God then. Amen. It's tragic to see how people play with God nowadays. Amen. As if you can come into his presence any kind of way and do any kind of thing you want to do. Yeah. And the day is coming. And God clear. Judgment begins what? At the house of God. People are waiting for God to judge the world. God's going to do some judgment in the church first. And it's already started. Yeah. And it shouldn't make you sad. It should make you... When God brings judgment, that's time for joy for the Christian. Right? Vengeance is what? Mine, God says. I'll repay. And so, I mean, we don't rejoice, you know what I mean, we're not sadistic. But we rejoice that God is just. And what he's doing is just and right, okay? So, let me get back to my point here. I got off track there a little bit. As Ernest said, I need to get back to the script. So, access to God is what we are interested in here. And you notice what he says here. You see, he says, therefore, brothers. But that's that word is used generically, okay? It's not a... there is no male or female article or emphasis there. So it's better to read it brothers and sisters, all right? So the idea is that every Christian is what? In God's family. Therefore, brothers. This is written to those who are in the family of God. And what does he say? Christians, stay with me now, have the privilege of entering God's presence both individually and collectively. Now, this is wonderful. You, as an individual Christian, can get along with God in your space, wherever you are. Get in God's presence, and you should enjoy it. But God also makes a way for us, what? Collectively, to come into his presence. Amen. This is wonderful. This is why we want the place to be holy. God said, you be holy, what? Because I'm holy. So what worship needs to be holy, not foolish. When people come through the door, they need to know that they're what? In the presence of God. Not just some activity. Yes? Amen. And I want that for myself, don't you? So in being there, I want to know I'm in God's presence. And I want anybody that comes in to know it. Yes? And so, you see, that's why he calls it confidence to enter the holy places. Since we have confidence to do that. And it's by the blood of Jesus. So God is our Father. And the wonderful thing here is that as our Father, God doesn't have favorites. See, now there's no one special in here that gets God's presence while others don't, as a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't get that benefit. But as a Christian, every child of God gets the privilege of having access to God, to getting in his presence. This is so wonderful. Amen. Why would you neglect that? I mean, not even there yet, but you need to know that, right? Every Christian needs to know that you have confidence to enter God's presence. And we as a church need to know that as well. Now, here's why it's so extraordinary. God is holy. Yes? And those who enter his presence must be holy also. This is so extraordinary. You remember that picture there in Isaiah 6? In the year the king Uzziah died, what? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having, what, six wings? Two they covered their face, two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And each said to one another, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What? The earth is full of his glory. And so you just get that in your heart. God is holy, and I need to know that he's holy. When I'm alone with him personally, I may have real difficult issues to wrestle through, but God is still holy. I need to deal with him like he's holy, right? Not like I'm just talking to someone inadvertently. Prayer is to know that you're in the presence of a holy God. And my prayer needs to indicate I know where I am. And I know with whom I'm dealing. Even my father, and those of us who, you understand the difference. You were raised by a father who was both loving and firm. I don't know how to explain it any differently, that you knew you were loved even when you know you had to be disciplined and the other things that came, right? So that I didn't play with my dad. I mean, I had buddies and friends, but my dad wasn't my buddy. And that's a part of the challenge nowadays. People treat their parents like they're your buddies. And so they don't have this concept of God as being holy as we should. But God is a consuming fire. Never to be played with, yes? And it is an absolute privilege to get in his presence and not be destroyed. Amen. Why would you not do that? Yes? Individually and what? Collectively. Why would you come here on a Sunday and not want to know you're in what? The presence of God. We good? And so the presence of God is so wonderful. You remember Timothy, Paul, as he wrote Timothy, said God alone possesses immortality and what? Dwells in unapproachable light. Hallelujah, it's so wonderful. And then as Paul wrote to the Romans, he said that, that having been justified by faith, what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we now have access into that grace in which we say access. It's because of Jesus. That's his point. It's the blood of Christ. That's how we have this access. You follow me? Okay. So that's the first thing that we never forget, is that we have access to God. The second thing we never forget is that Christ is a high priest to us. Yes, he is. You see, you're back in Hebrews 10, verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, amen. A high priest. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. Can you hold your place there and just turn real quickly back to chapter 4? Listen at how this writer said it back in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 reads, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. You see the difference?
We've got to, Jesus is a different kind of priest. You don't have to be overly concerned about whether he understands you or not. He does. He can sympathize with any and everything you come to him with, yes? To sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then finally, verse 16. Look at it. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? Because he understands. He knows what you're going through. You're not talking to a God who's removed from your situation. He's intimately acquainted with all your ways. He knows your suffering probably better than you do. Now, this is really amazing. God perfectly knows my suffering. I know it. I know it from a feel, you know what I mean? I can feel the difficulty, my emotions, but my emotions can be wrong. But God perfectly knows what I'm going through. And so when I go to him, I go to someone who doesn't simply says he understands, he does. And he's not just indifferent. He sympathizes with me. I've got access to my God who sympathizes with me. He wants me there. This is so wonderful. Holy and sympathetic. Draw an analogy just for us to see that. So God is not single focused. He can handle, think of it. He's keeping the entire universe together. Yes. They don't even know how many stars there are. But God is holding everyone in his place. This is phenomenal. That he spoke. And the entire universe was brought into being. There's never been any maintenance done on anything that man can't touch. That's what I'm saying. Right? And that God says, Willie, come into my presence. The maker, the sustainer of the universe has made a way. You get this? We've got a great high priest, and it's because of him that we have this access, yes? So, and then you see here what happens is that Jesus accepts personal responsibility for us as Christians. He accepts us as his own possession. Now, here it's called a household. You see in verse 21 how he says it, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, you see it? So that's terminology that describes possession or ownership. You can see it clearly. Can you turn back to Hebrews chapter 3? I want to show you this real quick, and then we'll move on. I just need to read these six verses rather than trying to summarize them for you. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Listen to them. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more glory than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And look at this, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. You see that? We are his house. God has claimed us as his own. You're no longer your own. What? You've been bought with a price. And don't see that as something negative. That's so wonderful. To be owned by the Lord. My destiny is with him. He is my protector. He is my provider. He's my counselor. He's my deliverer. See, he's my rock. He's my firm. He is. It's in him. And so my security is resting in him. He's my anchor. You get it? And so that's what I never want to forget. Never forget that in our world of changing. So remember that it's Jesus who justifies you. When other people say you claim to be a Christian and you do this and that, you see? But they don't justify you. They're not the ones who paid the price for you, right? You've been justified by the Lord himself, yes? He's the one that provides for you. Not the one who thinks they have control over whether you get a cost of living raise or this or that. The Lord is your provider. He's the one that protects you. When the state wants to take away the protection, or when you feel like you're experiencing injustice, he's your defender. He's your sanctifier. He's the one that intercedes for you. He's the one that teaches, that reproves, that corrects, that trains you. You see, it's him. Why? Because he owns you. He has said, you are my own. And I think some of you probably, there's a phrase in the Bible that talks about being the apple of God's eye. We are the apple of God's eye. Now, I want you to think about something. You've heard that a lot. But what does it mean? You see, the whole idea there is that if you mess with a person's eye, the picture is that you go and poke them in the eye. So when somebody messes with you, it's like them going and poking God in the eye and thinking he's not going to do anything. You see it? Isn't it good? You're the apple of his eye. You're the pupil. You're the pupil of his eye. And no one, not even you, would sit there and let somebody come and poke. You know what they're doing? You're going to let them poke you in the eye? You think that God's going to do that? Going to let people, oh, this is so good. He's our high priest, and he cares. Amen. When it's hard and you can't figure out what's going on. Church, we made it 9 years, not because we did things so well, but it's because the Lord owned us.
Amen.
Others think we weren't going to make it. But you see, that's the reason God is our provider. We have never missed a bill here in 9 years, never. This little flock. We've had rent that's $2,000 more a month. We got a mortgage right now. And I'm not bragging. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that our God has said, you're mine.
Amen.
And we don't have any wealthy people here. But month after month, he just keeps on providing. Here we are 9 years later. We got money in the bank. All our bills are paid. And we're not sitting back and bragging about it. We're just saying God is proving. He does not change. Ah, the Lord, what? He does not change. And there's no, you see, God doesn't favor you. Some of us get overly concerned about our numbers. God doesn't favor mega churches. And I'm not being critical. You understand? I'm not saying that at all. But you see, God doesn't have favorites. Aren't you thankful for that? He knows just as much about this little congregation as he does about one where there's hundreds or thousands. Because he's just God. Okay. Y'all get it? You know what I thought about? Some of us have gone to concerts, music concert or whatever kind of concert, and you know that typically what they'll do is that there's a restricted area. You don't go backstage. If you're there for the presentation, whatever it is, you have to stay out in the public area. But certain people get what? Access.
Yeah,
backstage. Or you go to a financial institution. They've got certain things and certain areas in that financial institution that are off limits. You can walk in the lobby. But there are certain areas that are what? Off limits. You go in a federal, highly secure federal building. You may be able, and some of them you can't even what? Get in. But if you get in, there's still areas that are restricted. But some people have passes to have access. And they consider themselves privileged. Now, my brother, my sister, if you can consider yourself privileged to get a backstage pass or a pass to get in a bank or a federal building, why wouldn't you consider yourself privileged to have access to God?
Amen.
He owns all of that. right? He owns the buildings, the concerts. He owns the banks. He owns, right, the federal buildings. And he says to you, come. This is so wonderful. He says to us as a church, why are you sitting out there? Why did you come here to be indifferent toward me? You see? You got access to me, and you sit there today as if, you know, you won't even come in. And this, you see how you can forget that? I'm here in the presence of God. Think of how thrilled people are to just go backstage. Or, you know, or to get in some of these restricted, go to a board of directors meeting. And we let these opportunities slip. Okay. We good? I know you said, well, really, I got it. Move on. Okay, all right. This was so wonderful to me, and I just want you to lay hold of it yourself. And so that's what I would say is never forget that. And then finally, the last thing is what we should never neglect. And I see that in the last four verses here. First of all, as he talks about what we should not neglect, I see in verse 22, you're back over in Hebrews 10, he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the first thing he says here is that we need to never neglect to express our faith. You see that in that verse 22? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of, you see that? Faith. So when we come together like this as a church, it's an opportunity for you to what? Express your faith. Your faith. If you are a Christian, you can't be a Christian without faith. You have to have saving faith to be a Christian. Now, you got to have faith to grow and all of that, but I'm talking about you come here to express the fact that you got faith. And here's the thing. The Bible clearly teaches that if you have faith, it was a gift from God.
Amen.
Yeah. Right? For by grace you have been saved, what? By faith, not of works. It is a gift. The faith is a gift. Isn't that good? And we all, if you're a Christian, you got it. And so we gather so that you can express your faith. That's one of the reasons. Take advantage of the opportunity to access God and to be in his presence. Don't waste it today. By faith, look here. By faith, all of our sins have been forgiven. By faith, you didn't have to sell things. By any works, you weren't just a good person. It wasn't because you paid your taxes and you didn't beat up people and you didn't lie and steal and you didn't rob anybody. I mean, all that's wonderful, but you weren't saved by that. By faith, all of our sins have been forgiven. And there's no longer guilt. Do you hear me? No Christian in here is guilty. There is therefore no condemnation. What? For those who are in Christ Jesus. None. You hear this? There is no condemnation. You will never be condemned if you have placed your trust in Christ. You may have never spoken in tongues. You may have never been baptized. I don't be quite honest with you. You may have never read your Bible. I mean, I hope you are faithful to those things. But if you place your faith in Christ, you may never even get to do any of those things. But you will see, you will be with Christ in glory, just like that thief on the cross.
Amen.
There's no condemnation from you the moment you place your faith in him.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
If we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
Isn't that good?
Amen.
So I get clean when I'm first saved, but I there's a whole lot of work that still needs to be done, right? And so along the way, as God shows me things about Willie, You know that's just not right. You know you're thinking wrong. You know what you said was wrong. You know what you did was wrong. And if we confess our sins, not when we sin, I mean, not if we sin, but when we sin, if we what? Confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive. And this is, this is Christian living. And we should never neglect to gather so this can be true. This is your opportunity to express. This is a safe place. This is where we come so we can express our faith. Because if you don't do it here, how are you going to do it out there? When you got intimidation on every hand. Yes? Take advantage of this today, my brother, my sister. Express your faith. Don't miss it. Secondly, what I see in verse 23 is that never neglect to express hope. Now, I'll show you where I got that. You back in Hebrews 10? Let us hold fast the confession of our, you see it? What? Hope. Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we come together, not as hopeless people, but we come together here because we have hope. And this isn't a place for you to express your hope. What am I saying? Take advantage of knowing and believing God's promises. You can't just expect me to tell you everything that God has said for you. God wants you to know it what? For yourself. My job is and we're going to get to this in a minute, but I want to motivate you to go and see it for yourself.
Amen.
Yes? So take advantage of knowing and believing God's promises. You've got to know that his promises are true, not just for me. You've got to know that they are true, what? For you. God has been faithful to every promise he's ever made in the past, and he will be faithful to every promise that he makes in the future. Rather than quoting this, I want to read Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. Listen at it. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to our hope set before us. Amen. That is it. You need to know for yourself that God cannot lie. You need to know it for yourself. It doesn't matter how many times I tell you, until you have that level of confidence, you're going to still be wavering. The Bible calls that being tossed, what? To and fro. Or double-minded. So know that for yourself, and don't miss out on the opportunity to, almost even today, don't miss out on the opportunity to express your hope. You may have come in here down, but don't leave here that way. You've got an opportunity now to get in God's presence for him to build your faith, for you to express your faith, for you to see your hope solidified, right? This is one of the reasons we come together as a church. Don't miss it, my brother, my sister. And then lastly, this is an opportunity for you to express your love, and so don't neglect that either. I see that in verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What are you saying, Brother Willie? Take advantage of every opportunity to encourage other believers. Everybody in this room needs some encouragement. And don't think that you're the only one that needs it. You see, that's a part of the challenge when you come into God's presence. Everybody in God's presence has needs. But he's saying to you, you can encourage someone else, even with your needs. Yes? And so I want to look for ways that I can encourage someone else. You're not fake when you're doing that. Jesus said, I love you. I love you enough to consider the interests of others, what? More important than my own. You see? By this, the world will what? Know that you are the Christ's disciples by what? The love we have one for another. Yes? And so take advantage of the opportunity to encourage someone else today. We must seriously. Now, look at what it says here. Let us consider how to stir up one another. I'm exhorting you. Take some time and think about the person sitting around you. Consider what it would take to encourage them. You see, don't take the cookie cutter approach. Walk around, pat everybody on the back, say, it's going to be all right. You see how disingenuous that is? You ever pass people at work or, you know, you're in the, whatever you are, out and about, and you say something to them, they say, how you doing? You know that really they're not interested in it. And so you just say, what? Fine. Now, Christians should not be that way. Feel that you're so indifferent that it really doesn't matter. I can't be honest with you because it doesn't matter to you anyway. You see? No. Seriously consider how you can encourage someone today. And don't assume that because a person seems to be full of joy, and they may be, but they still need encouragement. Yes? Okay. And it's an amazing thing. Anybody that's ever gone to a hospital or some difficulty, where someone is in difficulty, you go to help them and you find out that you yourself would leave, what? Encouragement, right? So when you're willing to encourage someone else, you'll find out that you too will what? Be encouraged. See how it works? So seriously consider how to stir someone else. And when you see someone procrastinating, you see them making excuses, you see them, you know, you know the story. Help them. Don't fuss at them. Help them. Encourage them. Don't throw Bible verses at them. Consider how to really encourage them. You see the difference? And then finally, never neglect to gather as a church regularly. Some of us grew up in the South, and I don't, you know, a number of y'all people grew up here in cities, and I don't think it was like this here. But for some of us that grew up in the South, many churches didn't have a regular pastor, right? And so a pastor might have two or three churches, right? And so that pastor would have to move around. And the church didn't necessarily get together every week. See? That's one situation. And I'm not blaming the church for that, but I'm just saying that's the reality. That's not our reality here. We have the privilege of what? Getting together every week. And God says to us, don't just blow that off. It's feel like you go if you want to, you don't, you can't treat the gathering of God's people as if it's just you're indifferent toward it. Because you're missing the opportunity of expressing your love. You say, I can stay home and watch TV. You can't express your love watching TV, not to someone else. Or you got your favorite radio. And I'm not being critical of any TV program or radio program. You understand what I'm saying? But none of that can supplant or take the place of gathering together as a church. Getting in God's presence together. You know, one of the definitions of the word patience in the New Testament is to suffer long. And I just want y'all to know, I appreciate you suffering long with Willie when he's gone in all these different directions, because my heart's desires, out of love, I'm simply trying to communicate, okay? And I hope I'll grow as we learn together, but that's one of the reasons I don't want to miss. You help me as much as hopefully I help you.
Amen.
Yes? I mean, you help me express my faith. You help me express my hope. You help me express my love. And I hope to do the same for you. It's the mutual. I do what I'm called to do. You do what you're called to do. God's glorified. Yes?
Amen.
Well, God bless you. And so as we kind of pull our thoughts together, I simply say, brother, sister, every Christian in this church is a member of God's family. Every Christian in every church is a member of God's family. Amen? And so even though I'm talking to this local congregation, we're not so arrogant to only think about this local church. Every Christian in every church is a member of God's family. We all have the same access made available to us, access to God made available to us only through the Lord Jesus himself. And a right relationship, right, with our great high priest. It is good and pleasant, what? For brothers to dwell together in unity. It is. With all of our weaknesses and failures, and we talked about this in Bibles, we all hurt each other. It's a perfect man that never offends and never. So we got all of that going on among us. But oh, it's so good to dwell together in unity with other family members and be determined to work out our issues together. Yeah? But to know there are certain times issues have to be set aside. We came here to worship what? The Lord. Right? So I'm so thankful that we can find that good and pleasant spot in unity. We're a chosen race. You remember we've covered some of these? A royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a people of God's possession. Together we are a holy temple where God dwells among us. Yes, together we are. Now, you are a temple individually, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. But when we come together, we're a temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. We're God's body. We're God's living letters. And we're God's workmanship. Remember we saw that? Together we are God's workmanship. We have already been joined to Christ, and we are bonded together in unity by the Holy Spirit. He's done this so that we would be bound together forever. You're in the family of God. You will never be out of the family of God. We are brothers and sisters forever. Forever. Now, there won't be husbands and wives in heaven, but there will be brothers and sisters. And to be quite honest with you, I don't think there's going to be mothers and fathers or any of that. All those relationships are for what? Down here. Up there we are saints, brothers, sisters. So we need to learn how to function that way now. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, 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 yes. We have been foreknown. We've been chosen. We've been predestined, we've been called, we've been justified, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we've been given an inheritance, hallelujah. We've been sealed, we've been guaranteed, and we're being kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. These are the things, my brother, my sister, you must never forget. Never forget these. These are true. But we must also never neglect any of the opportunities to come together as a church, to benefit from our access to God and to be in his presence. Never neglect any opportunity to believe God's promise for your future in hope. Never neglect any opportunity to encourage other believers in love. For 9 years, God has given us the opportunity to come together and express our faith. For 9 years, he's given us an opportunity to come together and express our hope. And for 9 years, he's given us an opportunity to come together and express our love.
Amen.
For 9 years, we've enjoyed this access to God, and we've benefited from this access. For 9 years, we have enjoyed the benefits of having Jesus as our high priest. We must never, never forget or neglect the blessing of coming together as a church. Don't miss out on the wonderful opportunity, that precious opportunity, whenever we've come together. Amen? Take advantage of it. And if you are not a Christian, I'm inviting you to take advantage of the opportunity today. Don't say I'll do it later. You're in God's presence right now. Why would you want to wait till later? Right now, he's here, and he's inviting you to come to Jesus and find that there's no better place than being right there in God's presence with Jesus as your advocate, Jesus as your intercessor, Jesus as your Savior, Jesus as your Lord. But you've got to come to him in faith. This would be a wonderful day for you to express your faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We love you. We love you. We thank you for such marvelous truths as this. Thank you for the privilege of having access to you. Thank you for the honor that comes in being in your presence. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for being our great high priest. Thank you for this opportunity, even today, to express our faith, to express our hope, and to express our love. And now, Lord, the rest is up to you. I would ask you to save those who you plan to be saved. Add to our number those who need to be members here. Prove, you have proven to us that you're faithful in the past, and we know we can trust you with the future. So, Lord, we move forward from this day in faith, none doubting that you're able to do whatever you've promised to do. Be glorified in our midst in Jesus' name. Amen.